Our scripture lesson comes from Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, hear now the word of our God. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. In everything the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. This is the word of the Lord. We've seen a pretty regular pattern in this opening part of the Proverbs of Solomon, that what you say and how you live forms a pattern for your life that is moving in a certain direction, that has a certain trajectory, that has a certain end. Now, as we've been going through Proverbs, you may be thinking at times to yourself, okay, I don't like the trajectory of my life. I'm not happy with the path that I'm on. What do you do? Well, it's called repentance. And it means turning from the path that you're on and turning to the path of wisdom. And how do you go about doing that? Well, it's about the very things that our passages are talking about, in changing your words, changing your actions, developing a pattern that you want to walk on. And I know, at this point you're like, it's easier said than done. Well, in a manner of speaking, yes. But Proverbs isn't talking about a quick fix. After all, Proverbs isn't saying that, one little change will fix everything. Rather, Proverbs is saying that a life characterized by wisdom is one that pursues wisdom in every area of life. I think far too often our problem is that we look at our lives and we say, everything's pretty good, and there's one thing over here I'd like to tweak. Well, that's, if you just want to change one little thing and leave the rest of your life a mess, well then don't be surprised when nothing really changes. Because repentance is not just a one little thing. Repentance involved a whole-souled turning from the old way to the new. And Proverbs 13 opens with such a call to such a wisdom. The wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. If you're looking for where do you start, this is where, as we've seen, this is where Proverbs starts over and over and over again. Our Lord Jesus, of course, is the perfect model of the wise son. He heard his father's instruction, and he learned obedience from what he suffered. He passed through the painful school of discipline to eternal glory through his suffering, through his death, through his resurrection. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we sang through Psalm 119. We were at verses 99 and 100. That's the line, maybe you remember it as we sang it. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I understand more than the aged. We didn't really talk about it then, but it might sound at first like, wow, that's a cocky singer. I know more than all my teachers. I understand more than the aged. It sounds like the psalmist is boasting about being a know-it-all. But listen to how the psalmist says it. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Now, so why does the psalmist have more understanding than his teachers? Because he meditates on God's testimonies. Why does he understand more than the aged? Because he keeps God's precepts. What are God's precepts? Well, he is a wise son who hears his father's instruction. When he says that he's wiser than his teachers, that doesn't mean that he's ignoring what they're saying. After all, ignoring what your teacher says is not wisdom. If you're wiser than your teachers, that means you're listening to your teachers. You've heard their instruction. You've accepted their rebuke. Indeed, the one who is wise is eager to hear. I mean, Proverbs 9 told us that rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Teach a wise man and he will increase in his learning. The man of understanding will listen to rebuke and learn from it. The scoffer knows what he thinks. There's no point in contradicting him. He is sure of his own opinion and no amount of facts will convince him of it. 2 months ago, the scoffer said, I'm going to hold Dr. Fauci to those 60,000 deaths. Insinuating that there was no way we were going to reach 60,000 deaths. Now we're passing 100,000 deaths, and the same scoffer is busy promoting theories explaining how the deaths have been overcounted. Because no amount of facts will ever get in the way of his opinion that he knows it all. So if you would be wiser than your teachers, then heed the instruction of your Heavenly Father, who urges you to hear the instruction of your Father, the instruction of your teacher, the instruction of those who are around you. This is where I know I have a tendency. I tend to be very convinced of my own opinions. I know that sometimes people are afraid to contradict me. But at the same time, I have learned to love rebuke. Don't hesitate to disagree with me, because I don't want to be wrong. So if you're like, I just don't think Peter is saying this right, I don't want to be wrong, so by all means, correct me. If my view is not helpful, I don't want to hold it. If your idea is a better way to love God and neighbor, let's go with your idea. This is where the way in which Proverbs teaches us is the way that you gain greater understanding, greater wisdom, does not result in you being more and more convinced of your opinions. Actually, that sounds a whole lot more like the scoffer. The wise man is the one who is ready and eager to hear what others are bringing to the table. Now, the rest of chapter 13 starts from the standpoint, starting from talk, our words, and moves to how about the words that we think, about the things we want the most. There's a way in which our passage is organized around the theme of desire. In verses 7 to 11, we hear about the folly of trusting in wealth and the importance of a right estimation of who we are before God. Then in verses 12 to 19, we hear about wisdom and desire, about how the righteous will attain to those things that they want most. And finally, in verses 20 to 25, we see again the end of the path that whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. So verses 2-4 start off with how we talk about what we want. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good. This is something I've been struck with over and over again in the last year as we've met with contractors and city officials and neighbors. And it's just striking at times how just I've repeatedly found favor in the eyes of so many. Why? Well, they appreciate the way I talk to them, the way Ginger talks to them. When you speak in ways that show love to others, then people will generally speak and act favorably toward you. Of course, that's where the second part of verse 2 comes in. But the desire of the treacherous is for violence. That's always the danger that, well, things can go badly there. The wise will be careful to guard his mouth, for in so doing he will guard his life. But he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Yeah. We have an English proverb for this. You know, loose lips sink ships. Those who are careless with their words will bring trouble upon themselves. And that's why being careful in your words is important. People sometimes laugh at me because of how long I will hunt for the right words. And I'm trying to, how do I say this? And sometimes I just can't find the right words, and so I don't say anything, and then they laugh all the more. But that's where it's important that rather than rush to say something and just get it out there, it's important. Make sure that you've thought through what is wise and good to say. And all of these things come together in verse 4, that the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Now, this is at the heart of what we're going to be seeing in Proverbs 13 about the place of desire. The word translated craves in verse 4, ava, is the word translated covet in the 10th commandment in Deuteronomy. It's closely related to the word translated desire in verses 12 and 19, ta'ava. So desire can be good or bad depending on circumstances. The question is, what do you desire? How do you desire it? And how do you go about seeking that which you desire? Now, I should also point out that the word soul, nefesh, can be translated in two different ways in our passage. In verse 2, it was translated desire or appetite, when it said that from the desire of the treacherous is for violence. You could translate that, the soul of the treacherous is for violence. In verse 4, it's translated soul as the soul of the sluggard and the soul of the diligent. And in a sense, in verse 4, these two meanings are being played off each other. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. His appetites are not satisfied because he has not learned diligence. And in contrast, the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. His appetites are richly supplied. What's going on here? What's it doing? Well, the soul refers to a person's life, a person's animal existence. This goes all the way back to Genesis 1, where in the beginning, when God created the animals became nefesh haya, living souls, or living creatures. And when God created man, and man became a nefesh haya, a living soul, a living creature. So in terms of being living souls, in terms of being living creatures, we are like the animals. And throughout the scriptures, soul, when it speaks of a person, the sort of soulish desires, these are our animal desires, which aren't, that's not saying they're bad, but after all, animals like to eat. We like to eat. Does that mean that eating is bad? No. But that's where, these are our soulish desires, our animal desires that we have because we are creatures that God made. And insofar as we are breathing, bloody creatures, we are animals, and so are, which, by the way, is very much like what Jesus will deal with in the Sermon on the Mount. Proverbs 13, I think, is very much in the backdrop when Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What are these things? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? All of your animal desires, all of those things that you need for life. If you're the sort of person who is characterized by God's righteousness, or in Proverbs, if you're diligent in your pursuit of wisdom, then God will supply all your needs for food, clothing, and the things that you need for the body. And verses 5 and 6 then contrast this sort of righteousness with wickedness. You know, the righteous hates falsehood. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. One who is walking rightly before God. In contrast, the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Sin overthrows the wicked. When we think about the way that, you know, the way that we walk will guard and protect us or not. And in the second section of chapter 13, all of this gets connected to the theme particularly of wealth. And it starts off in verses 7 and 8 with a focus on the heart. How do you think about what you have or what you lack? There are those who pretend to be rich. They make a big show of what they have, but really they have nothing. Living off their credit cards, they dig a deep hole for themselves. Others live frugally, yet have great wealth. What is Proverbs saying about these two? In one sense, when you think about it almost sounds like it's saying that one pretends to be rich yet has nothing, another pretends to be poor. That's better. Pretend to be poor when you have great wealth. Well, Proverbs isn't always saying, here's the good path and here's the bad path. Sometimes it's saying, here's two good paths. Other times it's saying, here's two bad paths. You need wisdom to know which is which. But certainly, pretending to be rich while having nothing, okay, that's plainly not a good path. Because if you pretend to be rich when you have nothing, then you're spending yourself into a hole and pretty soon you will have nothing or less. You'll be deeply in debt. But also pretending to be poor when you have great wealth, is that a good thing? Well, in America nowadays, we'd probably think so. But in the ancient world, if you are a person with wealth and you're pretending to be poor, then that means that you are not providing for others in need. So this is one of those places where it's not necessarily saying, oh, here's the good one, there's the bad one. Because, keep reading. It says, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. If you say that the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, if you get in trouble, your wealth can get you out of it. Now, I wish they hadn't translated that the poor man hears no threat, because it's the same phrase in verse 1, which was translated in verse 1, does not listen to rebuke. Think about how much this changes the meaning of this. Back in verse 1, it said, a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, in verse 8, it says, a poor man does not listen to rebuke. The ESV is translating it in a way that says, oh, the poor man doesn't, you know, there's this threat of somebody calling for a bribe, they've got no money, so there's nothing they can do about it, who cares? But I suspect what verse 8 is really saying is that the problem with the poor is that they don't listen to rebuke. Here, this poor, Proverbs has lots to say about the poor. Sometimes the poor are in trouble because of what others have done to them, and they are objects of our sympathy, and we should help them. Other times in Proverbs, the poor have dug themselves their own hole. And it sounds to me like this is the second part here, because the poor man does not listen to rebuke. He doesn't hear the rebuke, and if he had listened to rebuke, he wouldn't be in this mess. So I would suggest that verses 7 and 8 are pointing us to these, in a sense, two bad paths. Don't go this direction. Folly and wickedness and mocking all result in turning away from the path of wisdom, failing to understand who we are and living in the station that God has called us to be. So how we should think about this? Well, the light of the righteous rejoices. but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice is wisdom. If you're teachable, if you heed rebuke, if you diligently pursue righteousness, then that will be the path of life. And no, you won't get rich quick. That's verse 11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Get-rich-quick schemes are almost always harmful to someone, either to yourself or to others. But diligence, little by little, increases wealth over the long term. When you think about the patience and the diligence it takes to increase wealth slowly is part of the path of wisdom. Those who think, I can just get rich quick if I just do this and this, I'll make a whole bunch of money. Well, that sort of attitude towards wealth tends to be easy come, easy go. But this little by little, bit by bit, is the way that God made us. It's the way that He made the world. Now, the third section then focuses on the relationship between wisdom and desire. Bruce Waltke summarizes verses 12 to 19 nicely when he says, fulfillment through wisdom versus frustration through folly. There's a way in which, you think about verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Think of the dwindling wealth of the wicked in verse 11. Those who got rich quick find their wealth gradually dwindling. Their deferred expectations now make their heart sick. He was about to pay off his credit cards. Then he lost his job. One thing led to another, and the next thing you know, they're deep in a hole. And they don't see how they're ever getting out. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The language used here, when you think about Proverbs will oftentimes do this, that there's in the first section, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's more or less a statement of fact. Sort of hope deferred makes the heart sick. When sort of you have this expectation that's never gonna come, that's always being put off, that makes the heart sick. It's not an ethical statement. It's not saying sort of like this is morally good or bad. It's just a statement of fact. This is how the world is. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Again, it's not making an ethical judgment. It's saying when a desire is fulfilled, that brings life and is sustaining. But this is where what Solomon is urging us to think about is to hear this in the context of his life of wisdom. Because the fruit of this tree revitalizes energies, renews courage to live and plan for the future. It extends life. And as we think about the language and the backdrop, the tree of life, and this was we've already seen connections with Genesis 1, and in Genesis 2, there's the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and so the imagery of the tree of life is that through partaking of this fruit, we live forever. And when you think about what sorts of desire, in one sense it's saying, sure, okay, desires fulfilled is the tree of life. What sorts of desires? Well, verse 13 begins to show us this. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. And reveres the commandment, it's who fears the commandment. It's the same verb as in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you fear God, you will fear His commandments and you will pay attention to the way that He says you should live. And then we saw the tree of life is also a fountain of life in verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. How do you know what desires are good desires? Well, listen to the teaching of the wise, because the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. And here the contrast is made between a fountain of life that brings water of life to those who are parched and thirsty, that one may turn away from the snares of death, the image of being out, the animal that's out roaming in the wilderness, and the snares that would entrap him, versus the water, the fountain of life that brings healing and refreshment. Verses 15 and 16 then build on this by speaking of how good sense and prudence results in favor, but the fool flaunts his folly. The ESV, I must say, they do a good job at times of getting some alliteration in there. It's something that Hebrew poetry will often use. They can't always use it where the Hebrew poetry does, but the fool flaunts his folly is a very nice way of putting it. And the disloyal dislodge themselves by their treachery. And all of this is illustrated by verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Messengers were really important in the ancient world. We've kind of lost sight of the importance of messengers nowadays, because nowadays, hey, you pick up the phone, you call somebody, you can text them, you can use messenger. We even call it that. But in those days, there's no telephones, no newspapers, no internet. If you want to communicate with somebody who's a ways away from you, you have to send a messenger. Now, obviously, the most important messengers are the ambassadors who are sent from one king to another. But it could also be, hey, I want to get a message over to my cousin in the next town over. But whether you're a messenger sent from the king to another king, or whether you're sent as a messenger from one town to the next, the whole community is relying on you to get the message right. And not just get the message right, but think about what happens. When you are the messenger coming from one person to another, and sometimes the relationship between the two towns, the two cities, the two kings may not be all that great. And you're the messenger. You have to present the message winsomely. Tone matters. I mean, if you're going from one king to the next and says, and your message is, the king would like to set up a meeting. I mean, if you say, the king would like to set up a meeting. I mean, you could say it in all sorts of, with a tone that communicates, oh, I don't think I want to get together with this guy. Or you could say it, winsomely, graciously, and draw the person in. You want a faithful messenger who will communicate your message well. Paul speaks of preachers as heralds, messengers, ambassadors. We are appointed to bring the message of heaven to you. And when a preacher begins to think of himself first, that's the easy way to go astray. And notice how the wicked messenger brings harm to himself. He falls into trouble and thus presumably brings harm to others. The faithful envoy brings healing. That's an interesting contrast. The point is that it's not about the personal benefit to the messenger. He brings healing and thus restores life. And then in so doing, there is benefit to himself. But it's not about himself. Verse 18 then parallels verse 13. Verse 13 had said, whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. Verse 18 now speaks of the reward. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. If you heed rebuke, if you heed those who say, you're going the wrong way, then that you will be honored for that. And verse 19 returns to the opening theme of desire. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Fools don't see the point of turning away from evil. Fools are so set on their folly, they consider it an abomination to turn away from evil. Their course is so obviously right to themselves that they can't hear a rebuke. I think Bruce Waltke says it well when he says that the difference between the appetites and fates of the wise and the fool is as great as the gulf fixed between heaven and hell. Because that's the difference. The appetites of the wise and the fool is the difference is as great as the gulf fixed between heaven and hell. The appetite, what is it that you desire? Where is it that you're going? What is the trajectory that you're on? That's all related together. And that's why it's so important to practice walking the path of wisdom. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise. Notice, this isn't, it's not just talking about, just, oh, in this one area, I just, no, it's talking about a whole way of life. Walking in the path of wisdom. It's a good exhortation to us to remember that it's not enough to say, oh, there's just one little thing. And if you think about the topics we've covered tonight, verses 21 to 25 summarize them rather well. Disaster pursues sinners. That's the image there. Disaster or evil is as the avenger of blood, pursuing the sinner. So like this nightmare haunting someone. But the righteous are rewarded with good. Think of how Jesus speaks of this, that the one who gives a cup of cold water to a disciple shall not lose his reward. After all, righteousness is not referring to some big fancy deed. Oh, I need to do something great, something amazing. No. Righteousness has to do with doing the right thing. Doing the thing that God tells you to do right here, right now. Which can be just as simple as giving somebody a cup of water. Just as simple as just helping somebody out at a point where they're in need of an encouraging word. That's righteousness. But the righteous are rewarded with good. It's, and when you do the right thing, notice the next one, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now, it's so easy on this one to say, oh, but pastor, there's lots of sinners who give an inheritance to their children and lots of good men who leave nothing. But in the long run, there is an inheritance that comes to your grandchildren. Oh, it's not always money, but there is an inheritance. And the sinner's wealth will end up in the hands of the righteous. Again, maybe not immediately, but sin makes you stupid. And stupidity catches up to itself eventually. And so in the end, there is no way for the wealth of the sinner to continue forever. Part of the reason why I'm just not worried about the trajectory of our country, our world. When I read the scriptures, and for that matter, when you read history, sin makes you stupid. In the end, all of the folly in the world winds up destroying itself. And so, sure, oh, it's easy to say, on the path that we're on, if we keep going down this path, this is going to lead to X, Y, and Z, and it's going to be awful. But that's the one thing that never happens. We never stay on the same path forever. So therefore, we can't possibly end up there because we'll self-destruct before we do. Because, of course, doesn't always mean that therefore things get better. It just means they'll be different. Because after all, our hope in the end isn't that things are just going to get better and better. And in fact, the inheritance that the good man leaves for his children's children is ultimately the inheritance that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. That's what all of this is pointing forward to. And in verse 23, the fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. The problem for the poor is not God's creation. Even their fallow ground would yield food. The problem is injustice. Think back to verse 22. Why does the good man sometimes not have an inheritance for his children? Well, because of injustice. I mean, my father was a good man. Why did he not leave an inheritance to his children? An unjust divorce. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. And in this theme of parenting, verse 24 urges parents, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." If you love your children, discipline them. But discipline them in love. Notice the way it puts it, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." If you're disciplining your child in anger, then that is not showing love. But if you're disciplining them in love, then you are correcting them and showing them the path of life. If you appear angry in your use of the rod, then you are contradicting what the rod is supposed to show. The rod is supposed to communicate, "I love you." And so every use of the rod must be with love and self-control. Now, I realize probably every parent has failed in this at some point. What do you do? Well, this is where we started. If you fail in your showing love, in your use of discipline, then you need to repent. You need to ask your children to forgive you, because you need to be disciplined in your use of discipline. Because if you are not exercising discipline on yourself, then the sort of discipline you exercise with your children is going to communicate the wrong thing entirely. But the end is that the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. Interesting how this morning's sermon and this evening's sermon both end at the table. And here, the righteous has enough. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus promises that the one who seeks first his kingdom will indeed have all that is needful. It's something that Jesus also has enough to satisfy his appetite. It doesn't say necessarily how it's going to happen. It oftentimes will come through being diligent and faithful and working, and therefore, but then there are other times when you've lost everything and yet you're still seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but I got nothing. How will God provide? Well, he provides through his church in caring for those who are helpless. But because they are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will provide for them through us. And that's where, in so many ways, God does this. But then the belly of the wicked suffers want, because, and again, as we keep seeing, there's an eschatology in Proverbs, that it's speaking, this is the way God made things, it's the way that God designed things to be, it's the way things should be, and it's the way things will be. Because in the kingdom of Jesus, the way God made things to be is beginning to take shape and to flourish and to grow in the midst of this age. So let's pray. Oh Lord our God, have mercy on us and help us. Help us, we pray, by the grace of your Son, by the power of your Spirit, because as we live in the midst of this age, as we live in the midst of an age that is corrupt in its desires, we are so easily swept away and lured into the ways of the wicked. Lord, have mercy and forgive us. And help us as we walk before you, that we might be diligent in seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. That we might be faithful in heeding your voice and in walking steadfastly before you. Help us to be diligent as parents in the way that we teach and discipline our children. Help us to be diligent as children in the way that we heed our parents' instruction. And that you would help us in our homes as husbands and wives, as friends and neighbors, and as colleagues in our work to be diligent and faithful in guarding our mouths and thus preserving our lives. That we be diligent in walking before you in the way of peace, seeking to be faithful messengers, faithful envoys who bring healing. That when we speak to our neighbors and friends, that our words might bring refreshment to those around us. That we would not be quick to anger, or quick to speak, but we'd be slow to speak and slow to anger, quick to hear, quick to listen to rebuke and to take to heart the things that where we can heed the voices of others, that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge because we fear you above all and we love you. Lord, have mercy upon us and grant that you would provide for all of our hopes and desires, that you would be at work in bringing all things together for our good and for your glory and for the honor of your holy name. And Father, we pray for those who are sick, and we pray that you would have mercy upon them, that you would raise them up and bring them healing and peace. We pray for those who are fearful and discouraged. We pray for those who are depressed and alone, that you would have mercy upon them. We pray that you would be with those who are anxious and grant to them peace, that you would have mercy upon our leaders, our rulers, that you would give them wisdom to lead us wisely and well in the midst of this pandemic, that you would give wisdom to doctors and to scientists who are seeking cure and treatments, that you would provide them the wisdom that they need. And Father, for us as a congregation, help us to know how we can love you and love those around us the way that you've called us. Help us to walk in wisdom, to walk with the wise, to heed the voice of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. Grant that we might encourage one another and build each other up in this time. Lord, help us to heed your voice, to listen to your counsel, and to be diligent in taking the advice of the wise in the way that we live and that we walk. Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.